Scripture reading tonight comes from Matthew chapter 5, the well-known words of Jesus' Beatitudes, but our text comes after that series of Beatitudes, those words of blessing, from Beatitude to the You Are's. And that's our text, verses 13 through 16 tonight. You are. We want to look at that. Beginning at Matthew chapter 5, the first verse, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Thus God's holy word to us. May he be pleased to bless his word to us tonight. Dear friends, we're familiar with those words of blessing, those beatitudes. Blessed are the poor, the meek, the mourning. Blessed, happy, under God's grace, his favor, his smile. Life is not under a frown, but a benediction of God upon you in Christ Jesus. We're blessed people with that, those beatitudes that tell you the world you inhabit and the truth that defines you. With the coming of Christ, this is who you are. This defines you. No matter what's happening out there, no matter bumps and bruises and trials and struggles, disease, everything that breaks and wounds, it doesn't matter. This defines you. With that comes you are. Not aspire to be, not try hard, not do better, try harder, become this, not, okay, be resolved, it's New Year's, now I'm finally going to be salt and light. No, 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 no. You are this. You are that. That's what Jesus says. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Not negotiable, but is it compromisable? I think so. We look around and we don't see a world characterized by the Beatitudes. A poor in spirit world, a humble world, a hungering and thirsting for righteousness world. I don't see that world, do you? We don't see a world that suffers for righteousness' sake so much as makes the righteous suffer. We certainly don't see a pure in heart world, but a perverted world. We don't see a peacemaking world, but people at each other's throats. A council culture. You're done. No peace for you. You're finished. Miserable life here after for you, if we can make it so. Today it feels like we're in a kind of flood tide of evil. Not every day, not all the time, but sometimes we see what's going on. It feels like a tsunami wave of wreckage is hitting us. It just pushes into shore and keeps coming and keeps coming and wrecking everything. We live in a transgenderized world, a sexualized world, a sexploitation of children world, disordered in so many ways. We look at our big cities unraveling, disintegrating, homelessness. We live in a litigation culture. Everything costs more. Life doesn't seem to be as free and fun because you get sued for everything. Miserable. A culture of I take offense, even if no offense is intended. We live in a TV culture. I can't help but think of, I don't watch it very often, but I've caught it, this daytime program, The View, where various celebrities, women, get together and assert themselves and express their views. A view of what? Well, it's opposite to the Beatitudes, I can tell you that. That's what you'll hear from The View is not any kind of blessedness is poor in spirit. Blessed are the aggressive, in your face, retaliation, and not meekness, but assertiveness and even meanness and harshness. And there's a lot of hungering and thirsting, but is it righteousness as God defines it? Mercy. Mercy, no. No mercy. Oh, my. Pure in heart. Peacemakers. Wreckage. Now, I don't say that to be all grim and negative. I say that to set a stage for what Jesus says here, because it wasn't so great when he came on the scene and there on the hillside gather his disciples and started speaking these words. It wasn't a swell, you know, happy, clappy age in which he ministered, but it was under Roman bondage, Roman poison. It was a perverted world. It was a sin-soaked world, a sex-soaked world, a world where God's people were under oppression. And Jesus says, blessed are you. You don't have the power, the might, the strength. Blessed are you. You who are under a Roman boot, blessed are you. You who can't change the world the way it is, have no reason, blessed are you. What? What? Blessed are you. And then he amps it up. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Who? I mean, if you could understand this right, like, huh? Us little disciples, us little fishermen, us, this little huddle of people with some of the crowd sprinkled about the hillside. You mean us? Yep. You mean us? Yes. You. This living as salt and light, what the world needs now. You're going to say, love, sweet love, for the oldsters. What the world needs now, more salt, more light. Us. We look at the presupposition of Jesus declaring what we are, the program or plan of this. So the presupposition and plan or program. And then the problem and the purpose or the prize of all this. Those, you know, you had to make them all P's so they alliterate, you know, you obey homiletic rules that way. So, P. Now, the presupposition in calling us salt and light is the world isn't salt and light. You are. The way the world isn't salt and light. Why do we go to the world for salt and light? Why do we go to the world to do what salt and light does? You're not going to find it there. You only find it in Jesus. So the presupposition is the world's a mess. And we look around and, oh, what are some of the stats people are more down on and hopeful for the future of the United States and so on? No doubt Christians feel that way. But if you go back 120 years or so, the turn of the century into the 1900s, the 20th century, it was a thumbs-up world. Man, we're on our way world. We're an evolving world. We're on the up. We have the Industrial Revolution. We have technology. We have stuff going forward. We are a work in progress, and boy, progress are we making. Everything is going swell. We can fix everything, educate our way out of every problem. Optimism with education and technology and democracy. And Europe kind of sunk down into that First World War, and millions upon millions of young men slaughtered. And it all was sinking into a pit of despair. Are you having fun now? Still hopeful? And then, you know, comes the big market crash and everything swallows down economically and it gets worse. And the Second World War, it's worse. And then finally we emerge to the 50s, let's have babies. And we get all the big boomers. I'm a product, as many of the older members are products, of that booming time of, yes, but it doesn't last. Then comes the 60s and unhappiness and violence and a war that goes south and the nation can't figure out and the leaders can't figure out and it's all ugly. And, oh, 80s, there we're back, we're back, we're making money, but we're back. See, and as Christians, oh, when we're making money, we can love the world, be at home here, and that's our blessedness. No, it is not. That's not salt and light. That's not what you are. To watch the world and say, me too. Can we get in on this? In fact, at that big happy time of the 80s and the economic surge came the AIDS crisis. And we see the divorce rate climb and more psychological turmoil and more drug addiction and alcoholism and more unwanted babies and more aborted babies. And in other words, culturally, we're always, there's this siren ever ringing in our ears. It's not okay. It's not fine. And the presupposition still stands. The world isn't salt. The world isn't light. It isn't. You are. We are as those yoked to Jesus. Now that's curious. Remember Jesus, come to me, my yoke, my burden is easy, my yoke is light, or my yoke is easy, my burden is light. A yoke, you know, with some oxen, was this wooden bar that came down upon the necks of each animal, rested there, joined them together, and then they could pull from their shoulders whatever needed to happen or bear the load. And Jesus talks about his yoke that we take with him because we're yoked to him. That's why it's not heavy or a burden. Because we don't go on our own. And that's why he can call us salt and light, because we're not doing this independent of him on our own. All right, dear Lord, let me be a light guy today. No, you get to the Gospel of John, and he's the light that pierces the darkness. He's the light that enlightens all men. He's the light that shows the way. He's the light that exposes the darkness and its misery and its foolishness. So Jesus teaches, you are this light, this salt now, to a world that's rotten and broken and decaying and unsavory and impure. You are that. You are light in a world that's hidden in the dark, does things behind covers, schemes and plots evil, and finds way to make rich and abuse and break other people and undermine it. Devil work. Darkness. You see it from the beginning, where God has to bring a flood to a dark, broken world. A world tries to, we'll find a way out of flood. We'll build a tower and we'll reach the heavens. Might, technology, strength, collective know-how, we can do it. And he scatters them. In that paradigmatic city of Sodom and Gomorrah. But our culture is not better. Jesus says you're the light in a world of darkness. Now, the reason I take us through sort of some cultural habits is so that we'll read our culture through a different lens instead of pining for, wanting to keep, to hold, to hug this world the way it is. We're taught, no, we won't fit here. We won't be happy here. We're not blessed by the world the way it is. The world isn't under the benediction of Jesus. These blessedness, it doesn't characterize them. It's not what defines them. It's what characterizes us. Coming to Jesus in poverty of spirit, I can't, you can. Being wounded of soul and hating your pride and being snide and learning humility like he teaches. Blessed is, blessed, blessed. And now you are. Because the world isn't. The Renaissance was to give us a rebirth. The Enlightenment was to show us the way. Psychotherapy was to heal us. But only a little bit. Now we live in the age of smartphone, more technology, more information, but also of voyeurism, of insecurity. Am I liked? Do people care? Am I valued? Do I count? And I'm pretty. Do I look right? Am I validated? And the scripture is ever coming back at us, and, you know, in different texts, Paul would warn us, for example, in 2 Timothy 3, don't remember, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You want to live a godly life? It's going to cost you. It's not going to go well. You're still blessed. But there's persecution. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's right in the Bible. You just have to believe it. And so we find ourselves that the presupposition is it's a mess. But there's a program. You are this. There's a plan. You're to be this for the world. It doesn't say you are the salt of the church. It doesn't call us to one long, eternal, holy huddle. We huddle and worship and encourage and commune with saints, even gather around a table of fellowship as we hope to do, but then we're dispersed. There's a going. There's a living out there, a being out there, a mattering out there, a witnessing out there, an existence out there. Of the earth, salt of the earth, out there. That's where most of life is lived, isn't it? And you Jewish peasants, you little fishermen, you little huddle, you're that for the earth. Yes, you are in Jesus Christ. Israel was supposed to be that, remember? Jerusalem, light on a hill, Zion, a beacon for the world. God long ago saying, you're the line through of Abraham by which I'll bless all nations. But she was busy saying, I want to be like you, the world. I want to be like you. Can't I live like you? Can't I think like you, walk like you, worship like you, live like you, sin like you? I want to be you. And she lost her calling, lost her way. She was salt without saltiness, trampled underfoot. There was nothing savory about her. Now, salt, you know, is given for purity. We're to be in the world, James tells us, James 1:27, but we must keep ourselves unstained from the world. I think about myself from time to time on that. I think I'm blotted. I got all kinds of worldly stains on me. They won't come out except Jesus forgives them. Salt for purity in a world of decay and preserving from keeping rot at bay. In that ancient culture, salt was how you could preserve meat. It could serve as an antiseptic. And here we find then salt having this influence to hold things at bay, to not let all the rot take over. It's kind of interesting how you from time to time see roadkill. And you don't see animals or birds or crows there at the roadkill right away. It's only after it starts to rot does it seem to attract a lot of attention from these sorts of animals. Now, the world is attracted to rot. We know in the way of salt, we're attracted to something savory, something tasty, well-cooked, filling the room. And maybe you've experienced this at Thanksgiving with a turkey and the like. You walk into the house, oh, I smell that. And a little seasoning of salt brings out the flavors. Here's the thing about salt, though. No one goes around just eating salt to eat salt. Where's my tablespoon of salt, please? No, salt does, it exists for other things. It serves a purpose for other things. Jesus calls us salt of the earth, not just to serve ourselves, huddle in like an ingrown toenail that just festers, and then we start poking fingers at one another and accusing and have a lot of infighting. But salt is to make a difference out and about. The salt of the gospel, of the good message we bring to the world. There's our most important way of salt and light, is showing them the Christ, the way of hope, of forgiveness, of new life, and of being in him salt and light. It's really good stuff. Salt enlivens and makes beautiful a meal. And in Christ, there's a beatitude, a blessedness, a happiness, a joyfulness, a comfort. And that's why our religion doesn't need to be an undertaker religion. When wrestling was a big thing, apparently there was a wrestler who was known as the Undertaker. I know he could do something funny with his eyelids or something. That's about all I remember. He was a scary dude. The Undertaker. And some people live a Christian life of, Jesus loves me, this I know, and I'm miserable anyhow. Well, that's not the Christian faith. That's where the devil wants us. But you're salt of the earth, you're light of the world. There's a reason to square up your shoulders, to look up in hope, to look to the God we prayed to tonight and who he is. We are these things because of who Christ is. But saltless salt, yeah, isn't good for much. I mean, literally, saltless salt isn't salt. So you don't use it as salt, you toss it. You're also light. We are these things, the you are's. Light is good for what? A thing. Well, light's a thing to be seen and to enable other things to be seen. We're in a lit building. If the power went out and there was no light, the service would end. We would all be fumbling. There's probably emergency lights in a building like this with battery power or something. We'd find our way, but imagine when everything's cast into darkness. In the ancient world in which Jesus lived, you didn't have big cities with their big lights casting reflective light off the clouds and the sky. When there was no moon and all was dark, man, it's unbelievable. Wow, dark. It's really dark. The only light is the stars. And if there's clouds, it's pitch black. Now you're light. It's like little kids playing flashlight in a darkened bedroom. Where are you? And you shine the little light, and there you are. It points to itself and exposes also what else is there. Now Jesus says, look, if you are this, the one thing that's really true here is what you don't do. And get to the right spot. You're a light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden. Because in a dark desert land, and there's lights coming from a town, a city, especially a city up on a hill, even though it's dark, you can find the way. You have your compass. Light does that. It exposes, it shows. We do most of what we do in daytime. We can see. We know the way. We can follow the road. If it gets very dark and rainy and cloudy or snowy and our lights on our cars hardly work, they're snowed over and the visibility, and we can hardly see the road. And that's with the lights from our car. Let the lights fail and you would stop. Light shows us the way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So what does he else say here? People don't take a light a lamp and put it under a bowl. We hit light switches. But in those days, you know, you had to take an ember from a fire and then light the little wick that floated on top of the oil, this plate of oil. And then when you had that, you would gently put it on a table in this dark room, and it would give adequate light, nothing like we experience. But you wouldn't go to the trouble and then put a bowl over top so it doesn't give light. And so Jesus says, look, this is who you are. You put it on a stand, it gives light to the room in the same way, as light of the world, shine your light. Let your light shine before men so that they see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Light guides, light makes clear. Light shows us what's there. It helps us not be party to those who walk in darkness or to be silent bystanders. We have the light of his word upon us, and we're to shine it back out into the world. The world needs this, needs us, needs Jesus, needs his gospel. Now, this isn't really quite in the text, but it helps make a point. Light as guide also sort of warns. You think of a lighthouse. We love to go to old white lighthouses and climb up all the steps and perch out there and think about life in a lighthouse, ever keeping the light going to warn ships, not this way, danger ahead, that way, steer clear. Well, we bring the light of Jesus Christ in the world. We bear witness to that, and we seek to live that out. And we're trying to show a world, love this way, forgive like this, look to the Lord for this help, depend on him this way. Let's try living a beatitude life. Let's peacemake. Let's be humble. Let's seek reconciliation. Let's desire what is holy, righteous, and good. Here's a way to live. If we see a world that's in this tsunami wave of crashing and breaking and ruining the fabric of society, all the more for church to gather more tightly together and exhibit all the better what it means to belong to Jesus. Maybe what we see as wreckage is new opportunity to be salt and light and matter, be exhibits of something better belonging to him. Because he makes us light, you are this, he puts us on a table. He doesn't put us under a bushel. We try to do that. We hide, we huddle. But he wants us on a table giving light to the world. That's what Jesus does. It's important. It's something we are. Now, the problem, very quickly here, is that we can refuse to be the reality we are. We can look at the world and say it's big and God is small and I'm smaller yet and I'm a scared. The world is big and God is small. Of course, we know that's not our real theology, but that's how we treat God. World is big, God is small, and so we have to hide. Now, there's times where the church literally under persecution has to hide, yes. But that's not exactly where we are now. We are still called to be salt and light and make a difference, to be a lamp on a table. But lightless Christians don't shine. Loveless Christians don't care. They're filled with apathy. Saltless Christians go along to get along and make no difference. But we're called to be what we are. And of course, Israel, as it became all, we see this in the history of the church too, where it reaches doctrinal compromise and moral compromise and just wants to blend in and be loved and embraced by the world. We're cool too. We're with you. You know, we're hip, we're right? Get your arms around us. We have our arms around you. And God exiles that. God spews that out of his mouth. God can't use that because it's not salt or light, but it's blended in with the darkness. Now, as Jesus talks about this, he makes very clear for us that we're to let our light shine, that they, before men, before people, before the world of darkness out there, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And there's your purpose. What for?
Well, the prize is that God, who loves you, your God, is praised, which means our deeds have to be matched with words and actions and dispositions, that they see a grace gracing our lives, and they start seeing that beatitude life, that under the divine blessing life, a poverty of spirit life, a life of meekness, a life, as Jesus talks about it, that mourns about the brokenness and comes alongside others, that desires righteousness, that it's a merciful life. It's not keeping score, tit for tat. You treated me this way, now you're going to get that. No, a merciful life, a pure in heart life. Ha, 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 I'm not going to go along and joke along with your evil plotting to cheat on your wife or whatever it is, to steal from the company. No, pure in heart life, peacemaking life. Yeah, let's bring a rift at this place of work. Let's have a split in this family. No, let's bring forgiveness and healing and seeking God's help, that life, so that that life is salt and light life, brings praise to God life. The Christians, how they loved one another. The church needs to get to that. And so the encouragement here, the challenge, the indicative that calls us to an imperative, the reality that says now, therefore, obviously this, is let your light shine. God has placed you where he's placed you. He's given you the family he's given you. He's placed you in a workplace where you work, a neighborhood where you're neighbors. And that's where your light shines. You don't need to travel to Romania or, you know, to New Zealand to do that. You're right here is quite fine. Let your light shine. And realize that your calling is yours. It's the whole church's. You are, not just the pastor or elders. Some pastors, you know, we're working in the questionnaires with certain candidates, potential candidates to become our pastor. I remember one of them said, well, this is what I'm not here to do. Do it for you. I'm not here to do the work instead of you. I'm not here to be the Christian that you're not, but I'll be the Christian you want in your stead. No, I'm here to help lead you to be what Christ wants us all to be. Right, exactly, of course. See and understand that if your light isn't shining, your salt isn't salty, then you need to ask God for help, for change, for remedy, for new birth, for new life, for rededication, for recommitment, for awakening. If you're dead inside and saltless and lightless, Lord, enlighten me. Fill me with the savor of your love and goodness. Fill me with reason for witness. Change my heart, my life. Forgive me, embrace me. He will. Look for how God can use you. You're a young person in school, and who's being picked on? You're salt and light when you come alongside and stop it, interfere, intervene. You might be persecuted for righteousness' sake. You befriend those hard to be friendly toward. That's salt, that's light. More salt, more light. We need it everywhere. You're a parent, and you have children who can't all be treated the same. They're each unique, and they need to know that they're valued all by themselves, not compared to someone else. There's someone out there you know that needs your witness of Jesus, of encouragement, to come along, and someone who's sapped, who's broken, who's at the end of their rope, to show them the hope of Jesus. More salt, more light. You're a teacher who can get short and fed up with students and their pranks and their disrespect. But if you see people, you can sit down with one. How are you? Really? I care. Salt, light. And it happens in places of business. Many will push aside. It's not we march forward on a white horse, victory to victory. Many failures, but we put ourselves out there as salt, light. And according to God's timing, you're the voice, the presence needed just then. Believe that the Christian life is a better life. Not the American dream life, having everything money can buy life. We believe that a lot. Yeah, money does a lot. But it's not your only comfort in life and in death, and it's not an ever-present help in times of trouble. And it's not the chief end of man. Jesus is. He's our source of salt and light. And that means we have to be willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake as part of the Beatitude. But you're blessed. Blessed are you when it's true. You're not blessed if it's never true. More salt. More light. The God of the Nicene Creed is the triune God who watches over us, and his mercy has sent us Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, the light that that enlightens the world, enlightens us. More salt, more light. Amen. Lord, strengthen us with your word, with your truth. May we believe all that you teach us, and equip us by your Spirit to be what we are. Equip us to believe what we are, and so live it for Jesus' sake. Amen.